Welcome to the Crossing Church Podcast, your weekly dose of sermon messages.
We're pursuing Christ's power. And so we've been going through Matthew chapter 8 and chapter 9. And through that we see Jesus, he first starts, he cleanses a leper. Then he progresses and he heals a centurion servant. He goes and then Peter, the apostle, comes to him and he says, my mother-in-law is ill. But Jesus sorts that out. He heals even the mother-in-laws. Then he calms a storm. The wind, we see the wind and the waves even obey him. And then he goes across the lake, as we saw, and he drives out a legion of demons. He sets two demoniacs free. He comes back to the other side. He forgives sins and heals a paralytic. And then he changes the life of one man, Matthew, the tax collector. Totally changes. And so, I mean, that's one thing. If we're going to be moving in the power of Christ, we're going to be busy people. And so we're going to pick up the story. So, I mean, you would think that is quite an expose of the power of God, what is happening. You would think that Jesus was going to take it easy. And I think he was. So our story picks up in verse 14, where he's just, him and his disciples are sitting in Matthew's house, and they're feasting, they're celebrating a remarkable change. And you would think that this is a time where, you know, Jesus can relax a bit. He's been busy in ministry. You know, pursuing Christ's power, there's going to be times where even in our rest, you're going to see what happens. There's no rest sometimes. When the power of God is flowing through us, you'll see even in the times of rest, even in the times of feasting, this is what happens. And so Jesus and his disciples were possibly thinking, let's rest. But this is what happens. Matthew 9, 14 to 17, we pick up the story. Then John's disciples, this is John the Baptist. He had a number of disciples, but these disciples came and they asked Jesus, how is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples don't fast? And Jesus answered, how can the guest of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, then they will fast. Verse 16, no one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth onto an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do people pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst, and the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. And you might say to me, okay, like, hang on a bit. I mean, he's answering the question. The question was, it was a straightforward question. Why do you and your disciples not fast? And yet, we fast and the Pharisees fast. And then Jesus comes and he answers them with this parable. On the face of it, would you understand? Would you be satisfied with that answer? Would you understand? I mean, I'm asking, why don't you fast? And then all of a sudden, Jesus is talking about a bridegroom. He's saying that, well, you know, it's not appropriate for mourning to happen when the bridegroom is with you. Then he's talking about a patch of cloth that is, you know, not to be put onto an old garment and new wine into new. Do we understand what Jesus was saying there? You know, for us, it is hard to understand, but for the disciples of John, they knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. I love Jesus when he's often confronted with a question, he used to answer in parables because he wanted men to seek. But this actually wasn't a parable. This was just two everyday illustrations that was easy for the disciples to understand. But for us, am I right? When I first read that, I was saying, what relevance is this? How does this answer the question of fasting? Do you get it straight away? But now we're going to dig into this. But I just want to say, change is a very, very powerful force. Change can happen quickly or it can happen very, very slowly. We as people who are, we used to doing things certain ways. And when we are faced with change, sometimes we want to resist change. I don't know about you guys, but I'm a creature of habit. And when I'm forced to undergo extreme change, I don't like it. Often I want to resist change because change will always require that there be a shift in something. When change happens, we've got to shift. We've got to shift with the times. And so when change happens, we've got to shift our ideas. We've got to shift our direction most of the time. We've got to shift our thinking. And it's a hard thing to even change your behavior. They've got a definition for madness, and this is the definition for madness, is doing the same thing over and over and expecting a different result. You know, we are creatures of habit, yet the most constant thing in the world is change. Change is always happening, and we've got to change. So if we're wanting different results, we're going to have to do things differently. Because if we are doing the same things over and over and over again, we're never going to experience anything different. So change is something that we must embrace and we must look forward to. When Jesus, when he answered them, he was making a declaration of change. Believe it or not, he was there, and we're going to get into it, but there was a great declaration of change. So we can see here, and I just want to, there's three distinct groups of people. There's John's disciples, we're hearing of John's disciples, we're hearing of the Pharisees, and then we're hearing of Jesus' disciples. What is a disciple? A disciple is a disciplined follower of a leader or a movement. A disciplined follower. You know, we all followers in some aspect. We're all following something. The question is, who are we following? The power that we receive from our following will depend on who are we following. You see, because we'll never exceed the power of the one that we are following. So who are you following? You know, the guys were following John, the Pharisees were following the Old Testament, and then we're following Jesus Christ. We've got to be followers of Jesus Christ. John the Baptist was, just a background to this, John the Baptist was thrown into prison, and so his disciples were without a leader. They were in a place where they were mourning now. John came up against Herod, and he was placed, and he was actually facing, he thought he was going to be facing the death, which he did. But Jesus and his disciples, on the other hand, were feasting. They were with Matthew. They were celebrating the change that Matthew had undergone. They were accused of feasting with tax collectors and sinners. So yeah, on the one hand, we're seeing John's disciples who are mourning, now Jesus' disciples who are celebrating. And John's disciples were agitated when they came to Jesus. I mean, there's a saying that misery loves company. I don't know if it's like that, but I mean, if I'm feeling miserable, I want people to feel the same as me. I don't want to come into a situation where there's celebration and yet I'm... So if I'm fasting and I'm mourning, I want others to be the same. It's called a pity party. And so John's disciples were saying, we're having a pity party. Our leader has been taken away from us. We're entering a time of prayer and fasting and mourning. And they came to Jesus and they said, actually, I want you to come and join our pity party. But yeah, you are having a celebratory party. But it's like Jesus was saying, and I mean, this is what he says to us. I don't want to join your pity party. I want rather you to join the party where the bridegroom is. And so we hear for the first time the coming of the bridegroom. And Jesus answered them and he said, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them and then they will fast. Jesus, in that statement, in that answer, he was declaring that he was the bridegroom. It's not the first time we hear of the bridegroom. And I want us to turn into John 3 and verse 28. In John chapter 3 and verse 28, yeah, we are going to just look at this term, the bridegroom. John the Baptist is speaking, and he says this, you yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but I'm sent ahead of him. So John the Baptist was declaring, he was talking to his disciples, and he was saying, I am not the Messiah. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. Who is the bride? We the bride. And who was he talking about? He says, the bride belongs to the bridegroom. Who is he talking about? He was talking about Jesus. Jesus is the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and is now complete. He must become greater and I must become less. You see, John, he was actually pointing out and saying, there's the bridegroom. He was the one who was declaring it. This was a significant declaration. The coming of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, brought about the greatest change in history. In fact, time was divided by the coming of Jesus. You've heard about BC, before Christ, and AD, after death. history and time was actually divided by the coming of Jesus Christ. There was a change in the time and history. The coming of the bridegroom marked a change in the testaments. You've heard of the Old and the New Testaments. Now, what is a testament? Do you understand when I talk about the Old Testament and the New Testament? Testament. Who can give me the definition for testament? Hey? It's actually it's a legal term. It's an agreement, a covenant. So God in the Old Testament made an agreement with his people, but now we are seeing the coming of the bridegroom, and all of a sudden there could be a change in testament. Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant, the Old and the New Testament. John was the last great prophet of the Old Covenant. And the bridegroom has come, and he said, I must decrease, and he must increase. What was John talking about there? I often used to think about, well, that was a personal thing in ministry. When John says, my ministry must decrease and his ministry must increase. But actually, in the context of what we read here, the context of John's disciples coming to Jesus, it's more an increase and a decrease of covenants. There's a change. John was the last great prophet of the Old Testament. He was the last prophet of the Old Testament. And here John comes and he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Here John comes and he says, behold the bridegroom. There's the bridegroom. The minute the bridegroom comes, he says, I must decrease. John was representing the old covenant. There he was saying, the old must go, the new must come. I must decrease. The old covenant must decrease and the new covenant through Jesus Christ must increase. That's a significant thing. It started, the old was being replaced with the new. And there was a shift that was happening. Now we get to this talk of fasting. Now there's the right reason and the wrong reason to fast. I just want to cover this quickly. We've been going through through Matthew during our morning meetings, and we've been talking about fasting, how to fast, why to fast, when to fast. But in this context, I want to talk about the right reason for fasting. Why do we fast? You know, a lot of times we fast for wrong motives. And I want to ask the question, do we fast to get God to listen to us? Or do we fast so that we get to listen to God? Often we fast so that we can say, God, listen to me. In other words, we're wanting to manipulate God in some way. You know, do we fast so that we can have power in God? Or do we fast so that we can have power over God? There's little semantic changes there, but it's a powerful thing. And often in our heart's motive, when we're going through something and we coming to a time of fasting, we wanting to almost bend God's ear in a way. We want to have power over God. We want to say, God, look at me. Look how I'm suffering. Look how I'm going without. I'm depriving myself. So please attend to what I'm about to ask you. And I'm not saying that that's why, you know, the disciples of John were mourning and fasting. But sometimes we've got to look at ourselves and we've got to ask ourselves, what is the real reason? Why am I fasting? And the reason that we fast is, as Stephen says, so that we can draw close to God. The reason we fast is not so that God can hear us, it's so that we can hear him better. We fast in the pursuit of power, not that we can have power over God, but that we can have power in God. So there's a right reason to fast. Jesus told John's disciples, it is inappropriate for me and my disciples to fast at this time. It's inappropriate because the bridegroom is with us. The name Jesus is also, it says, you will call him Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. So Jesus was saying to them, how can you ask me this question? Why are we not fasting? Don't you realize that I am the bridegroom? And when the bridegroom is present, it's inappropriate. I mean, you can imagine. You're invited to the wedding and there's a big celebration and the person that has invited you, they want you to celebrate with you. And then you say, no, I'm not going to eat. I'm abstaining. I'm fasting. I'm mourning. It's inappropriate. And so Jesus was saying it's inappropriate for there to be fasting. Why? Because God himself is here. The bridegroom is here. So there's also a right time to fast. And Jesus addressed this and he said, we will fast and pray. They will fast and pray when the bridegroom leaves. And there's coming a time where the bridegroom is going to leave and then there'll be a time of fasting and praying. We are in that time. Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, he is with us, but physically he is not with us. So this is the appropriate time. And God is leading us into specific fasts and times that we will fast while, so that we can grow closer to him, so that we can have fellowship with him. But I tell you what, when Jesus Christ returns for a second time to come and take us home, it says there's going to be feasting, there's going to be joy, there's going to be no fasting in that time. When Jesus Christ comes again, there's going to be absolutely no reason or time to fast. Now Jesus goes on and he uses two illustrations from everyday life. Two illustrations to simply convey one message. And that message is out with the old and in with the new. And I want to pick it up from verse 16. Jesus answers and he says, "No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse." Do we understand where? So when there was a rip in a piece of cloth or a garment, they used to take a patch of new cloth, and that was often wool. And I've never seen this, but I've always known this, that if you've got a woolen garment and you put it in the wash, often it shrinks, is it not? You've got to actually pre-treat that cloth, and then you can sew it on. So Jesus was saying, you can't put a new patch onto an old garment, because what happens when you wash that garment, you're trying to repair a tear in a patch. When you put that over and it shrinks, that patch shrinks, it's actually going to make the tear even worse. So it's unthinkable that you put a new patch on an old garment. This was talking about patchwork. Patchwork is a temporary thing. And I want us to go into Genesis chapter 3 and from verse 7. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7. Now we're going to see the context of what this garment is talking about. This is in the Garden of Eden. And God had said to Adam and Eve, you can taste of every fruit, but of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, I don't want you to participate, because if you touch it, you will die. All right? You will die. Let's pick it up. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7. And then the eyes of both of them were opened. This is Adam and Eve. When they ate of the fruit that was forbidden, it said, their eyes were opened and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. You know, in the Garden of Eden, it was we were naked, but we were clothed with the very glory of God. That's what the Bible says. We were clothed and we never knew shame. We never saw our nakedness. That's the way God had intended. Right in the beginning, he created us and he clothed us with glory. But when we sinned, all of a sudden, whoop, there was no more covering. There was no more covering, and we saw our shame. We had the knowledge of good and evil. And what was man's first response? Man's first response was, I've got to fix this problem. I've got a rip in my garment. I've actually got no more garments. So I've got to run around. And they started doing patchwork. It was the first bit of patchwork. And they found the first thing that they could get was fig leaves. And they started sewing. And they patched themselves up with fig leaves. This is a sign of religion. And this is the problem right in the beginning. Man has always tried to cover himself. Man has always tried to make a plan and get some sort of covering for himself. And that's been a patchy affair. And yeah, look at this, Genesis 3 and verse 21, a couple of verses later, God comes on the scene and he says this, after he says, Adam, Adam, where are you? It says this, Genesis 3 verse 21, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. So God says, listen, put away those fig leaves. And he slaughtered an animal, sacrificed an animal, and with the hide of that animal, he covered and he clothed his creation. You know, you've heard Ian, he loves that saying, this is the proto-evangelion, all right? That means this was the first declaration of the gospel. In that act where God created covering out of the sacrifice of an animal, that skin that he clothed him with, that was the first declaration of the gospel. Remember, whatever we see in the old covenant, it's a shadow and a type of something that we are going to see in the new covenant. So when we say the proto-evangelion, this was the first declaration of, without the shedding of blood, the Bible says, there can be no remission of sin. God was saying, I'm going to cover you with the skin. I'm going to put a new garment on you. There's going to be the shedding of blood. There's going to be a sacrifice. But this is a type and a shadow of something that is going to come. the skin of the animal was a temporary covering of something that was going to happen in the future. It was only meant to be a temporary thing. God never said, listen, and this is going to be the way that I'm going to cover you from here to eternity. But that skin, the skin of the animal, that became the basis of the old covenant. The old covenant, the basis was that we become right and we cover our shame through what? Through the sacrifice of bulls and of goats. Is that not right? So that was a type of the gospel. Do we understand that this evening? So, I mean, this is the beauty of God. He didn't leave us naked. He wants to clothe us. He wants to cover us. But this was a temporary covering. I want us to go to Jeremiah 31, and I want to read from verse 31 to 34. So now we're talking about, John, you mentioned there was a change and a shift in covenants, in testaments. Right in the beginning, in Jeremiah, we are told about a covenant, but then there's going to be a new covenant. And I want to read this portion. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, for the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. So right in the beginning, God was saying and preparing his people, and he was saying, I've made a covenant with you, but there's going to come a day when I'm going to make a new covenant. I want you to be prepared for that time. Because when I make a new covenant, I'm going to actually write my law upon your hearts. It's not going to be an external thing. It's not going to be something that is going to cover and protect you externally. But it's actually going to be in you. It's going to be a new covenant. And so, I mean, I marvel at Israel. So many times they were told about the new covenant. They were expecting the Messiah to come. But how sad it is that when Jesus, who declares himself, I am the bridegroom, I'm the mediator of that new covenant, that change that Jeremiah was speaking about, I'm going to bring a new covenant, Israel was unable to embrace that new covenant. Galatians 3 in verse 23, I want to read this. Galatians 3 in verse 23, Paul is speaking to the Galatian church and he says this, before the way of faith, and I'm reading out of the New Living Translation because it makes it easier to understand. All right, you'll see the language here. So Paul writing, and he says, before the way of faith in Christ was available to us, so before Christ came, we were placed under God by the law. We were kept in protective custody, so to speak, until the way of faith was revealed. So we were put in protective custody. We were taken under God by the law until the way of faith was revealed. I want you to notice how many untils there are in this passage. Verse 24, let me put it to you another way. The law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. And now that the way of faith has come, we no longer need the law as our guardian. For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ, like putting on new clothes. Very, very interesting. Now we all of a sudden we're hearing about putting on new clothes. So what Paul was saying to the Galatians, he was saying, listen, the old covenant, that the skin that you were covered with through the sacrificial system, the old covenant that made you right with God, that is going to hold you protective. It's going to be your guardian until faith comes, until the way of Christ comes. But when Christ comes, when the bridegroom comes, there's going to be a new way. And when there is a new way, do we need the old way? We don't need the old way anymore. The Bible is very, very clear. It says we do not need then to be under the guardianship of the law, because now we are under the guardianship of faith in Christ. So It actually talks about, Jesus says, I did not come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill it. All right? But fulfilling the law does not mean that he just became a patch to the law, an add-on, an extra upgrade to the law. When he says that I came to fulfill the law, I fulfilled it to the point that I made the old covenant, the old law, I made the law obsolete. You can't have the best of both worlds. And this is where Israel and the disciples and the Pharisees, they were battling. They could not let go of the old covenant. But yeah, now it is alluded, yeah, and it says, For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus, and all of you that have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ, like putting on new clothes. Romans 13, verse 14 says this. It says, clothe yourself with Christ. And yeah, we start seeing the understanding that we have with talking about this new garment. You're not going to put an old patch onto an old garment. All right? The new garment of Jesus Christ is available to all of us through faith. The Bible says put that garment on. Don't try and patch up the old garment. And I don't know if you, Nikki often says to me, because I can't seem to throw away old clothes. Because I'm always either painting and I'm always either doing some woodwork so I need my old clothes, but I mean, you must see my old clothes. And sometimes I'm so lazy, if there's nothing else to wear, I'll wear my old clothes and I'll go out to the shops. And Nikki says, no, this is an embarrassment. I mean, can you not see? And she's saying, I'm going to go through your cupboards. I mean, I've got holes in my socks. I've got holes in my shirts and things like that. Nikki says, you've got to get to a stage where you throw these things out. I'm a holy man, but it's doing me no good. But I tell you what, I battle to throw away the old. I mean, you find a nice garment that fits you. You've worn it in. It's taken time. I mean, we talk about these shoes. I can wear shoes until they're ripped. I always say that, you know, there was a saying in the army, hoding. I mean, a couple of you guys will know what hoding is. Hoding is when you start developing holes and you start developing tears in your garments. That means that this thing is well worn. But I battle to throw away the old cloth. Jesus didn't come to just patch up and fix the old. Jesus came to replace it with a new covenant. Jesus is not an add-on to our life. He is our life. And now the Galatians were an interesting church. You see, they battled to throw away the old garment. They really battled. And so they received the word of faith, all right? They received Christ as our Savior and our Lord, but they were not prepared to throw away the old garment. And so there was a teaching that went through the Galatian church that, yes, you must receive Christ, but he is a patch that we have got to put on to our old way of doing it, because you still need Christ, but you must still add on circumcision. You must still add on the Sabbath. You must still add on all these other feasts and things that you have to do. They weren't prepared to say, no, when the new has come, it's time to throw away the old. They couldn't do that. We have got to throw away the old. And Jesus says, it won't work. You can't just take a new piece of cloth and patch it on to that old thing. The old must decrease and the new must increase. And so this is the second illustration that Jesus used to actually reaffirm the same point, that there's a change and a shift in testaments. He says, neither do you pour new wine into old wineskins. New wine must come into new wineskins. And so the way we talk about, I've never seen a wineskin, but this is, I read up on it, and this is the way that they used to store wine in those days. They used to get a little goat or a lamb or any kind of animal. They slaughtered it. They cut off its feet, cut off its head, and they tanned it. They used to treat the inside of the hide, and then they used to sew up the cut that they took all the things out, and then they used to leave an opening usually in the neck, and that's where they used to pour the new wine into. I mean, I don't drink, but I think if I had to be in those days and drink out of that thing, I would absolutely abstain. I would never drink out of that. I mean, there had to be that lingering dead animal taste in the wine, but anyway, that's beside the point. But the point is, the older that wineskin used to be, the more use it used to have. It used to get brittle. And it lost its elasticity. And so if you took that old wineskin, which had been refilled, after a while, it just couldn't take the refilling. Because the new wine that was poured into it, it was still fermenting. And so when you used to close up the neck part, the wine inside used to ferment and expand. But it got to the stage where the old wineskin couldn't handle the pressure, couldn't handle the expansion, and it used to burst, and everything was lost. And so that was what Jesus was meaning. New wine has got to come into new wineskin. You see, God was always wanting to pour His Spirit in us. Remember the change in covenant when God in Jeremiah says, no longer shall it be an external thing, it's going to be an internal thing. God was always wanting to dwell within us. In the past, God dwelt in the tabernacle. It was an external thing. God was always wanting to live in us. But Jesus was saying, I can't live in you because you're old. If I have to pour the new wine of the new covenant into you as an old vessel, you are going to break, you are going to burst, you're not going to be able to handle it. Don't try it. And the Jews tried it. The church in Galatia, they tried it. They tried to pour the new wine into that old system, into the old covenant, the old way of doing things, and it didn't work. Jesus was saying, no, new wine has got to come into new wineskins. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Listen to this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. In another translation, in the NIV translation, it says this. This means, or in the New Living Translation, says this. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, the new life has begun. When we put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, we become a new creation, a new vessel. We become new inside. It says that you are now a temple of the Holy Spirit. But that temple needs to be filled with something. So we are brand new. And the purpose of that is that we might be filled with new wine. But going back to the garment, it's amazing how that thing where it says, clothe yourself with Christ, put on Christ. Have you heard that before? It says, put on Christ. When we are in Christ, when we clothe ourselves with Christ, we receive a new garment. It says that we are clothed with robes of righteousness. It's a beautiful thing. So we are a new vessel, we are the new wineskins, but to what avail? Acts 2 and verse 32. God raised Jesus from the dead, and we are all witnesses of this. Now He is exalted to the place of highest honor in heaven, at God's right hand, and the Father, as He had promised, gave Him the Holy Spirit to pour out upon us, just as you see here today. And I always used to, as a young Christian, I always used to wonder why, when they talk about the Holy Spirit, they always talk about Him being poured out. We used to sing songs, pour out your Spirit upon us, God. Yeah, we see in Acts, Peter was saying, when you saw the Holy Spirit, as God promised, I will pour out my Spirit upon my people. But when we see how Jesus answered those people and He said, listen, new wine shall be poured into new wineskins. All of a sudden, we get a new picture. Whenever we hear about wine, wind, oil, things like that, it is a representation and it's a picture of the Holy Spirit. So yeah, we are seeing, we are new wineskins created, but now we are to wait in Jerusalem, as Jesus told His disciples. They were born again, waiting in Jerusalem for what? For the Holy Spirit to be poured in amongst them, to be poured into them. It was like new wineskins were waiting for new wine to come. And that was the birth of the church. And so, how do we make that practical for us in the pursuit of Christ's power? Well, we've got to distance ourselves with the old. If we are battling with that old way, and I know often we have a profession of our faith, and we say, Lord, I'm trusting in You. I'm a child of God through You. But sometimes we're always wanting to make ourselves right and to patch up something. We want to do something. We want to add to our salvation. We want to add and give God a hand and say, Lord, okay, I realize that I've done wrong. So let me patch this up and let me do something to fix myself up. We've got to resist that temptation. Because as long as we are trying to patch ourselves up, we'll never walk in His power. We have got to realize that God has totally made us new. And if you are doubting that, man, it says, for them that have called upon the name of the Lord, they have been saved. You have been created. Behold, everything has been created new. Old is gone. Behold, the new has come. I don't want you to ever doubt that you are a new creation. And because you are a new creation, you can say to the Lord, pour out your new wine into me. Pour out your power in me. It's a right of us to ask the Lord. Amen.